The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Check out Virtue, our website for Christian women. Go to harvest.org/virtue.
Coming up today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us respond appropriately to this unprecedented time of uncertainty in our nation and in our world.
I think we're in a moment of time where people are more open to the gospel than any other time I can remember, because they're scared. They don't know what the future holds. This is a moment for us to engage them with the gospel. So seize the moment. It's going to be a new normal.
This is the day when the lost are found.
That's happened in the last several months, many see it as a setback or worse. But could it be that the setback is really a starting block for a great new chapter in our lives? Could it be that this is the beginning of a time of great spiritual awakening in our country? Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us be ready for what God wants to do. It affects us, it involves us, it requires us, and it'll bless us. Let's see how we can be part of the action.
Back when I was in high school, I liked to run. I was a good short distance runner. And my oldest son, Christopher, was a runner as well, but he was more of a long distance runner. So I would take him to various track meets, and I heard a little rumor that they were going to have a race for the dads after the kids had run. So I went down to the store and I bought myself a brand new pair of Nike Airs, you know, the latest edition. And I thought, I'm going to get out on that race and it's going to be like the old days. I'm going to wipe out the competition. So I had the shoes and the trunk of the car in case there was this race. And sure enough, they made the announcement, hey, dads out there, we're going to have a race for you. And I was so excited. I put on my brand new shoes and I went to the starting line and I started sizing up my competition. A lot of pot bellies. I thought, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to destroy everyone out here. And so they said, on your mark, it said, go. Starter pistol and everything. Bam. Everybody takes off. And all of a sudden, all these old dudes are passing me and going, wait, wait, wait. I can't believe these guys are so fast. So I'm sort of pouring it on and everyone's passing me. Children are passing me. Inanimate objects are passing me. I thought, okay, I've got to do something. Now, whenever I've run, I don't know how I describe it. It's almost like a turbo button. I can just say now, and there's an extra release of energy. I basically hit the turbo button and still I was being passed. And I'm like halfway into this race and I realize not only am I going to lose, I'm going to lose horribly if I can even make it across the finish line. So I just walked off the track, walked off. Someone said, hey, I thought you were in the race. No, I wasn't really that committed to it. And that's how some people are in the race of life. The Bible uses the analogy of running a race on more than one occasion. And it really doesn't matter if you run this race of life well. And by that, I'm using it as a metaphor for knowing God and having a relationship with Him. It's not just enough to run the race. You have to finish the race you have begun. And that takes discipline. Now that brings us to a text I want to kind of dive into with you. So go over to Philippians chapter 3 now and turn to verse 12. Paul writes, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. You might underline that phrase, this one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward to the things that are before, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if you are mature spiritually, you will have this mind. Powerful words. The race of life. We're all in it. The moment you became a Christian, you entered this race. And I want to share with you now some principles on winning this race of life. Principle number one, you must be dissatisfied with where you presently are. You must be dissatisfied with where you presently are. Paul says in verse 12, not as though I have already attained or am already perfect. Another translation of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 is, quote, I'm not saying I have this all together. It's a modern translation. Or that I have it made, but I'm well on my way reaching out for Christ who has reached out to me. Friends, don't get me wrong. I'm not an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning me onward to Jesus. I'm not turning back. I'm off and running. Point number two, get rid of extra weight and things that would slow you down. Again, get rid of extra weight and things that would hinder you. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a pack rat. Like when we travel, I'll take two of everything. So I'll have two charge cords for my computer, two of whatever else I need. And my wife will say, why do you bring all that stuff? I say, I just like to always have an extra. The problem is if you're in between flights and say you're carry-on and you're rushing from one gate to another, that slows you down. Now we're in the race of life and we have to look at things that we do, things that we're involved in, relationships that we have. And we need to ask ourselves this question about a relationship, about a pursuit, about a hobby, whatever it might be. Ask yourself this, is it a wing or is it a weight? Does it speed me on in the race of life or does it actually slow me down? And we're told there in Hebrews 12 that we're to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Number three, we must run this race of life with the right motive. Paul speaks of only one receiving the prize. We're going for the gold. And there's a reward waiting for us in heaven. But I'm not running the race for the reward. I'm running the race for Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, my determined purpose in life is that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's not enough to know about God. You need to know God himself. Bringing me to point number four, he had a clear objective when he says this one thing I do in verse 13, this one thing I do. The one thing was Jesus, following Jesus, knowing Jesus. That's what we should focus our attention on. So when I'm in the race of life, what keeps me going is I see Jesus. I'm not running this race for people. I'm not even running this race for whatever heavenly reward I may receive. I'm doing it for him. Principle number five, and running the race of life well, don't look back. Don't look back. Paul writes in verse 13, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before. Forget. Now look, you need to understand that when you sin and when I sin and when we sin, we need to ask God to forgive us. But know this, when God forgives you your sin, he forgets it. He says, there are sins and iniquities while I remember no more. Corrie ten Boom, a wonderful woman of God, once made this statement. God takes our sins, he throws them into the sea of forgetfulness, and he posts a sign that says, no fishing allowed, end quote. Listen, your God has a big eraser. And I wonder, some of you who are watching us right now, if you have the assurance that your sin is forgiven, or are you dragging it around, a heavy load of guilt that you face each and every day. You try to drown it out with alcohol. You try to numb your mind with drugs. Or you just are endlessly just having the television on and noise on and just things to distract you from the guilt that eats at you each and every day. I'm telling you, you can have your sin forgiven and you can have your sin forgotten. And I'm going to tell you how that can happen in just a few moments. But God wants to do that for you. But don't drag excess weight and don't look back. Leave your past behind you. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Why should I remember Lot's wife? Well, there's a story that says that Lot and his family in the book of Genesis were delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah, they were told by the angel, don't look back. Don't look back when the judgment of God came upon the city. So here's Lot, his family, his wife. And we read Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. So Jesus says, don't look back. What's the point? Don't live in the past. Live in the present and move forward toward the future. But she looked back, and sometimes we look back. Old sins cripple us, but sometimes we're living in the past. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, I want it back like it used to be. But instead of letting that stress us out, instead of merely seeing the obstacles, I want you to, for a moment, look at the opportunities that are before us. I think we're in a moment of time in American history where people are more open to the gospel than any other time I can remember, because they're scared. They don't know what the future holds. This is a moment for us to engage them with the gospel. So seize the moment. It's going to be a new normal.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here, inviting you to join me every weekend for what we call Harvest at Home. It's a church service, it's a worship service, it's a Bible study, and it's wherever you want it to be. In your home, in your car, sitting on a beach, walking down the street, watching it on your phone, wherever you are, you can take it with you and be ministered to every weekend. Join us for Harvest at Home at harvest.org.
Well, Pastor Greg is offering a half dozen principles today on how we can run our race for Christ successfully. And for a replay of this insight, go to harvest.org.
Let's sum up the points we've looked at, and then we'll come to our last point. So number one, be dissatisfied with where you are. Always recognize there's so much more to learn, so much more growing you can do spiritually. Number two, get rid of excess weight that would hinder you or slow you down. Thirdly, run this race with the right motive. Number four, have a clear objective and focus. Five, don't look back. And now here's the last point. Press on, keep running, even when it gets hard. Paul says in verse 13 of Philippians 3, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He uses the Greek word agonizo. Guess what English word we get from that? Agonize. Yeah, it's hard. If you're running a race and you're coming toward the end, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're perspiring, you don't feel like you can go on another moment, you realize I'm almost at the end. I've got to finish this race I have begun. See, when I started this message, I talked about how I walked off the racetrack. I didn't finish my race. Paul made this statement in 2 Timothy 4. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me in that day and to all who love his appearing. How are you doing as a follower of Jesus? How are you doing in the race of life? Are you winning or losing? Are you gaining ground or are you losing ground? I mentioned the race that my son was running in the beginning of this message when he was a young man. Well, a number of years had passed and we were on the beach one day walking along, and even though he was a young man and I was older, I could still beat him in a race, and I took a lot of pride in that. And so I said, hey, Christopher, let's race. And I picked a spot down the beach that sort of favored me because I knew I'd run out of energy about the time I hit that spot, but I knew I could sprint and beat him. So I said, let's race to that spot. He said, okay, Dad. On your mark, it said, go, boom, I take off. And he's fast. He's right up with me now. Oh, I'm surprised. Hit the turbo button. Remember that turbo button I supposedly have? Hit it. Whoom. He sped right by me. He won that race. I said, well, you finally beat me, didn't you? So 12 years ago, my son was called home unexpectedly to heaven. And so he beat me in the race of life. I always thought that I would go before him. That was an unexpected thing. But I know that I'll see him again in heaven because God has promised me I will. A David who lost a child said, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. And when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. And for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, we will be reunited with our loved ones in heaven when we die. But listen to this. It may even happen before we die. Because of 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul writes that the dead in Christ arise first, and we who are alive and remaining will be caught up together with them in the clouds in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That phrase, caught up, is from a Greek word, harpazo, which means to be taken quickly or taken by force. And it's translated into the Latin word rapturus, and that's where we get the word rapture. You've probably heard of the word rapture. So basically what this verse is saying is there could come a moment in time in our lifetime where we're going about our normal business, and suddenly, so quickly, we couldn't even measure it in human time because it's not in the blinking of an eye, it's in the twinkling of an eye. We're hurtled into the presence of God and immediately reunited with our loved ones. And that's why Paul wrote at the end of that statement, therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, as a Christian, I have hope. I have hope. And yes, a Christian, when we lose a loved one, we grieve. We're sad. Maybe we grieve even more than non-believers because our love is so strong. But having said that, we don't grieve hopelessly. We grieve hopefully because we know there'll be a future reunion. Do you have that hope? Has your sin been forgiven? Let me ask you a blunt question. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? And do you know that for certain? See, heaven is not for perfect people. Heaven is for forgiven people. And I think sometimes we may think, well, if I live a good life and I'm a good Christian, whatever that is, that I'll go to heaven. No, actually, heaven is for people that have asked God to forgive them of their sin. And the only way to be forgiven of your sin is to acknowledge it's there and to turn from it. Or as the Bible says, repent of your sin. And the Bible promises times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Could you use a little spiritual refreshment right now? You're just beat down in life, filled with guilt, wondering what's going to happen to you on the other side. That can all be resolved right here, right now. When Jesus hung on the cross, he gave seven profound statements. Do you know what the first statement was? It was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine him saying that? Here he's been nailed to a cross by these Roman soldiers, and he's been betrayed by these religious leaders. And yet he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There were two criminals crucified on each side of them. Initially, they joined the chorus of mockery from the people at the foot of the cross who are saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Son of God. But then when that one criminal heard Jesus say these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he believed right there on the spot. And then he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Man, talk about being at the right place at the right time. Can you imagine the relief that that man felt having Jesus say, today you'll be with me in paradise? It's because he died for your sin. Your sin is great. And there's no way you can get rid of your sin on your own. But Jesus died on the cross for your sin. But you know, one more thing I want to say about this race of life. We're told over there in Hebrews 12 that Jesus carried the cross for us. And we read these words, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he has sat down on the right hand of God. So think of Jesus now for a moment, carrying that huge wooden cross on his shoulder. After his back has been literally ripped open by the Roman whips and cat of nine tails and the beating he took and the blows to his face, he's carrying this cross through the streets of Jerusalem. What kept him going? We read, for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Listen, friend, it was you. It was you. It was me. He did it for you. As the Apostle Paul said, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want to be forgiven of your sin? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to get rid of your guilt? Then you need to ask Christ, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead 3 days later, to come and live in your heart and life. Because Jesus stands at the door of your life and he knocks. And he says, if you hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Would you like to ask Jesus to come into your life right now? If so, I'd like to lead you in a prayer, a very simple prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And I'm going to ask you that want Jesus to come into your life, you that want your sin forgiven, you that want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it silently if you like, but pray. And God will hear this prayer and God will answer this prayer. So pray these words after me right now. Just pray this, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin now and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and my friend. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Pastor Greg Laurie with an important prayer with those who are making a decision for Christ today. And if you've made that change, we'd like to help you as you begin to walk with the Lord. We'd like to send you something we call our New Believer's Growth Packet. It's free of charge for those making a first-time commitment to the Lord today. Just ask for it as you write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or when you call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org and click the words Know God. If you missed any part of today's insight, you can hear an instant replay by going to harvest.org. Just look for the study called The Race We Must Win. You can listen for free online or download an MP3. Or contact us for a copy on CD by dialing 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. You know, Pastor Greg, I remember the local quarantine order came down where I live, and it basically said, all right, everybody stay home. Mm-hmm. And I understand that within minutes, the local supermarkets were overrun with people panic shopping.
Mm-hmm.
Should we ever be afraid that we're going to just run out of food and God's going to let us all die?
No, I don't think we do. And I think, I remember the words of Franklin Delano Roosevelt during World War II. And he said to America, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And he had a good point there.
Yeah.
Because your fear of what may happen can override what actually is happening. And a lot of the problems we've had in the supermarkets is not with the lack of supply. It's rather because people are being irrational and basically they're hoarding.
Yeah.
So I think that we need to just be reasonable about these things. And, you know, we want to be prepared for the future, but we certainly don't want to worry about it. You know, when Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, look at the birds,
Yeah. You
know, and your Father takes care of them. You know, and I'm amazed by birds. You know, they get up every morning. This morning I was woken up by the little birds chirping, mm-hmm. and they're always singing. And yet they don't have the promises of God in their life like we do. A bird doesn't have the assurance of eternal life like the Christian has. But they wake up every morning just chirping away happily, welcoming the new day. I've never seen a bird popping a Valium. But they just know that intuitively that everything's fine. You know, there's an old poem that goes along these lines. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I'd really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. So that kind of conveys the idea that God takes care of nature. Jesus says, look at the birds, look at the flowers. They neither toil nor spin, but your Father takes care of them. And Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then here's his real point he's building up to. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He did not say, don't think about the things of life. But he said, don't worry about these things. And he pointed to the birds. He pointed to the flowers as an illustration. So we need to take that to heart. So to help you to do that, in fact, I deal with that text and more from the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, in my brand new book that I've just written called Bringing Christ into Your Crisis. And basically, it's a book that deals with fear, anxiety, worry in the light of COVID-19 and all the problems that it has brought on our culture. And I want to give this to you for free. Let's say that again and put echo on it this time, Dave. Okay. I want to give it to you for free. That's right, because I want you to have it. But listen, if you can send a gift to support our ministry, we would really appreciate it, because we want to keep reaching more people with the gospel, not only here in the New Beginning, but also through our online church service that happens every Sunday that we call Harvest at Home, that you can watch at Harvest Online. We are seeing, I'm not exaggerating, people, we are seeing thousands of people coming to Jesus Christ. To me, it's like, well, it looks revival-like. And I pray it continues. So join us for Harvest at Home at harvest.org every Sunday.
Yeah, that's right. And there's so much to gain throughout the week as well. Sometimes we'll feature a Q&A time with Pastor Greg, women's ministry with Kathy Laurie, and even motion pictures. So check out Harvest at Home at harvest.org. And remember, Pastor Greg would like to send you his new book, Bringing Christ into Your Crisis. And if you can help with an investment right now to keep this ministry available, we'd really appreciate it. But either way, request the book. And we'll only be mentioning this resource a short time longer, so contact us right away. You can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Greg helps us see how to draw closer to Christ when the world around us is filled with uncertainty. Good insight coming next time on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.